Our first hymn of the evening, hymn number 100, Day by Day. Hymn number 100, 100, Day by Day. Hymn number 100, we'll sing there, starting on the first. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here.
Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I know God's for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he needs.
Amen. We'll open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the same opportunity today to continue to gather together, to sing praises, to hear preaching on your word. Lord, I pray that you would just be with those that received everlasting salvation this afternoon, that you would stir up their spirits to get into good church and to do works for you. Lord, now that they've been given that free gift of eternal life, we pray that you would just be with Brother Dylan for the service this evening, that you'd fill him with your spirit and open our ears once again to the message this evening. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn, turn, if you would, to hymn number 110, 110, hymn number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Hymn 110.
On the first, let's sing. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here I pray.
Baptist Church this evening. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand. We'll come around and get that to you. We do have a verse for the week there on the front, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, starting a brand new chapter this week. And so I encourage you to keep up the hard work in memorization. As Brother Cameron finishes passing those around, also, if you were able to quote the last chapter, Exodus chapter number 20, if you wouldn't mind making your way back to the back table, there is the gift cards that I've left there, and he can help you get those. So if you were able to accomplish that and you have not gotten your prize for Exodus chapter number 20, please find your way back there. And if I happen to run out, just let me know, and I can go grab some more as well. So we do have our service times there and our summoning times listed on the inside, along with our nursing home ministry schedule as well. Also, if I could get a count of the salvations from this afternoon, just one person from your team, raise your hand so I can get a count there. Okay, so we have a total of 5 to add for this afternoon. Thank you for that, and we'll keep up the hard work in soul winning. Those numbers are a little bit out of date as well. We had several numbers to report from this past week, and I just got those updated today. So we'll have that for you on Thursday. We want to continue to be in prayer for our expecting ladies, each one of the ladies there, and also our next Fifth Sunday Fellowship, March 10th, and we'll get a theme for that fellowship as the weeks approach. February 11th is today. You made it. Brother Oz, he's going to be preaching for us this evening again. Great to have him and his family here with us. And then February 24th, is the ladies' event, which is going to be at the House of Clay. You're going to be not making ceramic vessels, if you will, but rather painting them. So that, you know, that's totally a ladies' event there. I'm glad you guys are going to be able to have that time of fellowship. And that is nursing's only preferred. There is a sign-up sheet on the back table. If you haven't done so already, make sure you get signed up for that. March 18th will be a homeschool field trip that we're going to do to the Cowboy Hall of Fame. And you may check your calendar. I know we have some public school. We also have some homeschool children. That should be the week of spring break. So check with your calendar, and hopefully that lines up. That'll be on a Monday, and it'll be from 10 to 2 p.m. And it's kind of a special event that they're doing there at the Cowboy Hall of Fame. So I encourage you to participate in that. March 30th will be our next soul winning marathon in the Oklahoma City Metro. Of course, that's Easter weekend, and I'm going to get some Easter handouts ready for everyone, probably ready to hand out the beginning of March, so we'll just spend the whole month of March handing those out, promoting Easter Sunday, and we'll go soul winning that weekend all day in the morning and the evening, and it'll be a local one here in the Metro. And then, of course, we have our giving statements for the previous year available. If you need those, just let me know, and I can get that to you if you haven't already gotten yours. And also, if you did not get your picture taken this morning, please stick around for after the service to get your picture taken. We still have everything set up. Brother Alex is doing that for us. And if any of the pictures don't necessarily come out right, or depending on the format of the potential yearbook that we're going to do, we will have a secondary time to do those pictures, and we'll get that scheduled as well about a month in advance, just so that way everyone knows. So just be aware of that. That's all the announcements this evening, so we'll go right to our next song in your hymnal. Hymn number 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me.
All right, hymn number 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Hymn 120, 120, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Mm-hmm. 120, we'll sing there, starting on the first.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me as a mother stills her child.
Offering plates are being passed around. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. It will be the teth portion, so verse 65 of Psalm 119.
Good evening. Psalm chapter 119, starting in verse 65. It's going to be teth in your Bible if it's divided that way. The Bible reads, "Thou hast dwelt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and dost good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, at this time, we just ask you to be with Brother Oz, and just fill him with your spirit, give him the words to speak. Just help this congregation to focus on what you'd have for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
We are in Psalm 119, and we spared you this time from reading the whole thing. One of these days it'd be cool, though. It'd take like 15 minutes for a really fast reader, so we'll see if that ever happens someday. But we're here in Psalm 119, and I want to read verse number 71. The Bible says, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So notice here the psalmist's attitude towards affliction. It's kind of a paradox from our human understanding, where he's being afflicted, but the psalmist actually says, "It's good for me that I'm being afflicted." Now, this is in complete contrast to our American way of thinking, where the average American, they want to spend their life seeking to be as comfortable as possible. The American way of thinking is, I want the easiest job I can get that pays me the most amount of money. I want to live in the nicest house I could possibly live in, drive the nicest car I could possibly afford, get the best health care. Like, Americans, we're all about comfort, right? We don't like affliction. We don't want to feel afflicted. But the Bible says here that it is good for us to have been afflicted. And the title of my sermon this evening is Affliction is Good. Affliction is good. Even think about this physically speaking. You know, our bodies were meant to move. Our bodies are meant to work and to experience exertion and to push ourselves and to fight and to work. It wouldn't be healthy for us just to sit down in a pod and never move and never use our bodies. We would start feeling a lot of pain. And what's funny is, like, I used to work a very, very physical job. And I noticed that once I moved towards more of an office job, my hips hurt more, my back hurts more, and I have to, like, put in more of an effort to get exercise outside of work and hit the gym and stuff like that. Because if you just sit down, your body's not meant for that, right? We're made for affliction. We need to have affliction in our life, even physically. But the same thing is true spiritually. Affliction is good for us spiritually. Now, this evening, I want to give you four reasons why affliction is good, and we'll make some application at the end of the sermon. So number one, affliction is good because it helps you learn the Bible. Affliction is good because it helps you learn the Bible. Look at Psalm 119 again. Look at verse 71. It says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes." Notice, pain teaches. Affliction teaches. It's good that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn. Specifically, learn what? Thy statutes. And so when we go through affliction, it causes us to learn the Bible. Now, this is true physically as well. Think about, you know, when we're kids and we touch a hot stove. Hey, pain teaches, right? That pain teaches us, hey, I don't want to touch that hot stove again. Or if you ever messed with electrical equipment and got hurt from it and stuff like that, that physical pain teaches you great, valuable lessons in life that keeps you alive, okay? Well, when we go through affliction, that pain teaches us the Bible spiritually. And, you know, I'm going to tell you several life experiences that I've had that have been affliction that have taught me the Bible. You know what? I know every single person in here has gone through affliction of some portion. And I'm sure you've learned things from the Bible too. But, you know, there's some things that I've been through that have taught me the Scriptures. One of them is a pretty serious injury I had when I was 16. I grew up, and my whole life, this isn't a good thing, I'm just telling you the truth about my life, my whole life was centered around playing baseball. From a young child, I played baseball in the spring, in the summer, in the fall, and during the winter, we would do winter workouts. Like, that was my life as a child growing up, is just playing baseball. That's what I put my focus and energy into. That's what my parents put their money into and everything like that. But when I was 16, I got a really bad injury. I tore my rotator cuff, my labrum, and my bicep on my left shoulder and had a serious surgery that just destroyed my baseball career. I did end up playing baseball again, but I was never the same, and I knew that I wouldn't be able to progress any further in my baseball endeavors. And that was afflicting to me at the time, and I thought it was negative at the time, but looking back, I know that that was a positive thing that actually happened in my life. And you know what? It taught me that the spiritual is what's important in life. I would not have gotten that lesson if I would have just played baseball my whole life. I would not have gotten that because all I cared about was baseball. That's what I wanted to do with my life, and I wouldn't have tried to have served Christ because I was too busy playing baseball. So I think that God gave me that affliction to teach me a lesson, and I'm thankful for it. But go to Colossians chapter 3, if you would. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse number 1. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." Remember that verse in Psalm 119. Hey, it's good for us to be afflicted. Why? That we might learn the Bible, that we might learn thy precepts. And this is something that I learned. Hey, God actually doesn't want me to put my affection on things below. God doesn't want me to spend my whole life playing a sport and caring only about baseball. Rather, he wants me to put my affection on things above. And so by me getting that injury, it caused me to be able to shift my focus from the carnal to the spiritual. That's something that I learned through affliction. Look at verse 3. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ," I love this phrase, "who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And you know, I mentioned this morning, but outside of serving God and outside of church, nothing else matters in life. There's nothing in life that really means anything or that is really going to have any type of eternal value except what we do for Christ. And so if you have that knowledge, what should it cause you to do? It should cause you to seek those things which are above, not the things on the earth, to put our affection on things above. What does that look like? That looks like going to church 3 times a week. That looks like reading the Bible every day. That looks like praying to the Lord. That looks like spending your time, instead of practicing for a sport, out preaching the gospel, getting people saved. That's what God wants us to do with our time. And, you know, if you are just putting something above God, like I was baseball, you know, that God's probably going to come after that in your life. And so you need to be careful about what you decide to place above the Lord, because that could be a target of the Lord's wrath, right? And for me, thank God it was only something silly like baseball. But, you know, I would hate it if people put their children above the Lord, put their spouse above their Lord, you know, that kind of stuff. Just don't put anything above the Lord. Rather, hey, just seek the Lord and seek those things which are above. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 3:13. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, it's good every once in a while to remind yourself that there is a very real day coming in your life where you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and your life will be judged according to your works. And there's nothing else you can do. You can't go back in time and change how you lived your life. You can't go put in more hours soul winning. You can't go read your Bible more at that time. Your work is done. Your life is over. And guess what? We don't know when our life is going to be over physically either. I mean, we could die tonight. There's someone that could die on the road tomorrow. You never know. So every single day, you need to be seeking those things that are above. Why? Because, hey, there's coming a day where you can't work anymore and you're going to be judged according to your works. Hey, all of the wood and the hay and the stubble, all of the baseball, all, you know, today is the Super Bowl, and I bet you a lot of Christians decided to skip out on going to church for the wood, hay, and stubble of watching the Super Bowl. But honestly, wood, hay, and stubble is just kind of meaningless, but that's probably worse because you're probably just staring at the great whore of Babylon, Taylor Swift, the whole time anyways, right? It's probably just even worse than just wood, hay, and stubble. You know what? God doesn't want you to waste your life on wood, hay, and stubble. He wants that gold, that silver, that precious stone. What is that? That's things that have eternal value. Let me tell you this. We read Deuteronomy chapter 32 this morning, and one of the verses in that book talks about how, you know, we should memorize scripture and live according to the word of God. And it says, it is not a vain thing for you, for it is your life. Going to church is never vain. Preaching the gospel is never in vain. Reading your Bible is never vain. Memorizing scripture is never vain. Anything that you do is spirit that's spiritual, hey, it's going to last for forever. It's going to build rewards in heaven. It's going to touch people's lives. It's going to affect people's eternities. And so every time you're going to church, that's the right decision. That's always the right decision to go to church, always the right decision to preach the gospel. But you know what? Don't spend your life on the carnal. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And you know, I doubt that I was good enough to have played professional baseball. Statistically speaking, there's probably a very, very slim chance that that would have ever happened. But let's just say theoretically I was somehow able to play pro baseball like my childhood dream. What would that have mattered? Zero. Nothing. But you know what? The person that gets just one person saved in their life has done more than the best baseball player that's ever lived. The person with the most home runs, Barry Bonds, most home runs ever in baseball, you get one person saved, you've accomplished way more than he has. You get one person saved, you've done more than Tom Brady's done. And so, you know, the world wants you to look up to these sport athletes, and every young man, it's put in their heart that that's what they should do, is become a professional athlete. But you know what? It's vain. It's worthless. And so I thank God that I went through that affliction, through the physical pain of having my shoulder jacked up. I feel that every day of my life. My shoulder hurts all the time. And I thank God that it hurts all the time. Because who knows, I could have been chasing baseball still to this day, and I'm thankful that I'm here instead. Here's another affliction that taught me the word of God, losing an unsaved loved one. Man, who's gone through that before? Man, that's one of the most painful things ever, right? When you know that this person you loved and cared for died and went to hell. But you know what? You could look at that affliction as an opportunity to learn the Bible. You know what it taught me? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Hey, you've gone through the affliction of losing a loved one, and someone you care about is in hell. Well, instead of just getting mad at God or quitting on serving God, why don't you let that pain teach you to love souls more in the future? Why don't you let that teach you to say, hey, I've got some loved ones that are alive right now that are still here that can still get saved. Maybe I should realize that if my gospel's hid, it's hid to those people. And realize, hey, I need to take preaching the gospel seriously and not drop that opportunity to let more of my loved ones go to hell. What a shame that would be. Go to 2 Corinthians 6, flip the page there. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Man, losing an unsaved loved one puts some urgency into my soul winning. And realizing that when I'm talking to someone at the door, this could be their last chance. You know, we don't get to see what happens to the people that we preach to. We knock on their door, we present to them the gospel, and we may never see them again. But I wonder, you know, of all the soul winners in the New IFB, I wonder if one of our soul winners has ever just knocked on someone's door, gotten them saved, and that person died that night. I bet you it's happened. I bet you it's happened where someone's gotten someone saved and they died the next week or they died the next month. But hey, us as soul winners realize that now is the day of salvation. Don't wait to preach your loved ones the gospel. You know that you have someone in your family that's unsaved. Get that fixed now. Get that fixed today. Preach them the gospel. Don't wait on that so you don't have to experience the pain and the affliction of losing a loved one like that, because there is no remedy. How do you comfort, how do you comfort someone whose loved one goes to hell? You can't. It's eternal. There's no fixing it ever. They're lost for eternity. That's sad, but that's reality. And so if you go through that affliction, hey, I'm sorry, I've been there, but let that teach you to not make that mistake again, and let that teach you to care about souls more in the future. Go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. So that taught me, another affliction that I've been through, and many people have been through this affliction, is miscarriage. Miscarriage is a pretty common thing. Losing a child, that's an affliction that hurts. That's painful, and I don't want anyone to have to go through that. It's not fun. But you know what? That affliction taught me the Bible as well. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19. Notice it says, we have a situation here where David's son is very sick and on the brink of death. In verse 19, it says, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. So David's child died. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that my child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And notice that it says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Hey, you know, the affliction of losing a child taught me to love the promise of heaven even more. And hey, I'm looking forward to being able to meet my child someday in heaven. And lots of people have gone through this before. And that should draw you to the scriptures and say, hey, David lost one. David lost a son, and he said, I shall go to him. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that when you lose a child, hey, that child's innocent, that child's not going to go to hell, that child's completely safe and secure in the Lord, and that when you die someday, your child's going to be waiting for you in heaven. Praise God for that. Thank God for that. I'm very thankful that even though I went through that affliction, it's not fun, hey, it could at least teach me to love God's word even more. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. You know, here's another affliction I've been through that's taught me the Bible. That's being stabbed in the back by my friends. You know, the new IFB has had splits over the years, and usually it was involving people I didn't really know that well. But, you know, a few years back, there was a split at the church I was going to at the time, and someone that I thought was a great friend of mine just completely turned on the church, now thinks that Pastor Aaron Thompson is a spiritual abuser, and Sure Foundation Baptist Church is a cult, and just completely changed. I mean, it'd be like someone in here who you love and know that is your friend, that you think is your fellow laborer, and just boom, you're part of a cult, you're a terrible person, you're spiritual abusers. I mean, that's crazy. But you go through it once, and it doesn't really surprise you anymore after that. But the first time, man, it hurts. But you know what? That affliction teaches you the Bible. What did it teach me? Ecclesiastes 6:16. It says, "A faithful friend is the medicine of life, and they that fear the Lord shall find him." You know what getting backstabbed has taught me before? It teaches me to appreciate my real friends. It teaches me to love and appreciate the people in my life that are really faithful friends and draw even closer to them, because a faithful friend is the medicine of life. Man, isn't it just refreshing to have a real true friend? Not just someone that is with you when the times are good, but when the times are bad too. Not just someone who likes you when you're at your best, but who likes you even when you make mistakes, even when you do something foolish or say something foolish. That type of friend really can encourage you in life. And if you find a friend like that, man, that is a blessing. And they that fear the Lord shall find him. Yeah, fear the Lord and you'll find a friend like that. Put God first and he'll give you some great friends like that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. What about some other afflictions? How about just the afflictions that our church has gone through? I mean, Steadfast Baptist Church has been through a lot of afflictions. Protests, lawsuits, threats, stalking, doxing. I mean, just name it. Steadfast has been through it. Steadfast has been through a lot. But, you know, one of the things that all of our afflictions has taught me is that the sodomites and the reprobates are truly exactly what the Bible describes them as. I don't have to just read the Bible and be like, well, you know, I've never really experienced them, but I'm just going to trust what the Bible says. No, no, no. Everything that the Bible says about sodomites, I know for a fact is true. Because I've literally lived it. I've literally seen it with my own eyes. I don't even have to take it by faith anymore. I just know that it's reality. And so, yeah, that's affliction at the time, dealing with all these freaks. But hey, the benefit is that I got to learn God's law. The benefit is that the kids growing up in our church, they got to see, oh, what mom and dad say about them is exactly true. Look at the nasty things they're saying about the Lord. Look at the disgusting comments they're saying about mom. Look at, you know what I mean? The kids see that stuff and they learn the Bible too, through affliction. Hey, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Here's another reason why affliction is good, is that affliction keeps you humble. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So notice, the Apostle Paul, man, he was a really special person. He was given a lot of scripture. He wrote a huge portion of the New Testament, and it would have been really easy for him in the flesh to have been exalted. Like, oh, I'm the Apostle Paul. I'm writing a bunch of the New Testament. I'm such a great guy. And you would say, well, what's wrong with that necessarily? Well, pride goeth before destruction. That's the problem with it, is that if Paul would have been puffed up, he would have been destroyed. And so God, in his love, in his care for the Apostle Paul, gave him a thorn in the flesh. And you say, well, that doesn't sound loving. That doesn't sound nice. No, actually, affliction was good for Paul because it kept him humble. Because if Paul wasn't humble, his life would have been destroyed. That's the truth. And, you know, a lot of people like to question about what is Paul's thorn in the flesh. I mean, I'm open to hearing different theories about it. I think it's probably a problem with his eyes, because I think it's the book of Galatians, which is a pretty short epistle. Paul says, "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand?" I think because he had problems seeing, he wrote really large letters, because it wasn't really that long of an epistle. And also, I think in the book of 2 Corinthians, he talks about how they loved Paul so much that they were willing to impart their own eyes unto him. And you think about a guy that's been beaten with rods and stoned and almost killed, like, it's very possible that he had messed up eyes, right, from just just trauma to the brain or even direct trauma to the eyes. And that's what I think his thorn in the flesh was. But notice in verse number 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." So, you know, Paul at the time, even though affliction is good, even though it's good for us to be afflicted, he's not necessarily understanding that at the time, right? And we've all been there. We've all had issues in our life where we're praying, "Lord, please take this away from me. Please help me with this issue." And then looking back at our lives, we say, "Oh, actually, it was good that the Lord didn't answer that prayer. Oh, I actually see how that trial, that affliction made me better and that God was actually helping me by not answering that prayer." That's where Paul was at. You know, and he was beseeching the Lord three times. That's probably not just three quick prayers before bed. That's probably three really long, intense seasons of prayer where Paul is saying, like, "Hey, this is at the top of my prayer list, God. I'm going to continually come to you with this issue every single day. I'm going to beseech you to take this thorn in the flesh away from me. But God didn't see fit to do so. Why? So that he wouldn't be exalted above measure. Why? Because that would have actually destroyed him. Not the thorn in the flesh wasn't destroying you, Paul. It was if you would have gotten rid of that thorn of the flesh, that actually is what would have destroyed you. And sometimes that's hard for us to take. We're like, no, we want our afflictions to go away. No, we want the comfort, right? But man, that's not always what's best for us. And think about the things that people desire in life. People desire a lot of money. But you know what? Maybe God doesn't want you to have a lot of money. Maybe you will struggle with money until the day that you die. And maybe that's God actually being merciful to you. Because maybe if God just gave you all the money, maybe you would get prideful and lifted up and stop serving God. And you'd show up at the judgment seat of Christ poor. You know, that wouldn't be good. You know, people want, like we talked about, sports accolades. You know, "Oh, Lord, just please help me get into the Major League Baseball. Help me to get into the NFL," right? People pray for these type of things. But God doesn't necessarily want to give you that because it wouldn't even be good for you. Or you know, every lady wants to look like a supermodel. But what if looking like a supermodel made you a crappy person? Because let me tell you something, a lot of these women that are just extremely attractive are just terrible people. You know, I wouldn't know, but I would imagine that all these people on OnlyFans probably aren't ugly. That's how they're making money. But guess what? By you being attractive, you're literally selling your soul being a whore. You're devaluing yourself. You're being wicked in the sight of God. And it's like, "Oh, great, you're pretty." Yeah, but that's vain. That's pointless. That's meaningless. Maybe it's good that us men aren't all 235 pounds, 6'5", strapping, square-drawed guys, okay? Because maybe that wouldn't be good for us. Maybe we'd get prideful, you know? "Hey, it's good that we got issues," right? Maybe it's good for me that if I spend 5 minutes in the sun, I burn like a crisp. Maybe God just wants to keep me humble, right? Don't forget to put on your sunscreen, Dylan, right? Put on your big hat. That's an affliction for me. Trust me, it's an affliction, but maybe it's good for me. And so whatever your afflictions are, just embrace them. Hey, it's nothing wrong with praying to the Lord, and at times he does take away our afflictions, but there's going to be some things in your life that he never takes away. Are you going to be okay with that? Verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Man, what are you willing to take in your life that the power of Christ may rest upon you? If you can get to that place with your attitude, you're going places as a Christian. If you could say, "Hey, Lord, you know, I'll be poor if I have to be poor if the power of Christ will rest upon me. Hey, Lord, I'll have health problems if you need me to have health problems if the power of Christ will rest upon me. Hey, Lord, I'll have marriage problems if you want me to have marriage problems, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Whatever the issue, whatever the affliction, God is number one. And if you have that attitude, you'll go places in Christianity. Look at verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." What? I mean, that's super counterintuitive to the way we think. Paul's saying, "I literally take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Man, this is what separates elite Christians from everyone else. Paul is an absolutely elite level Christian right here. Why? Because of his attitude. That he literally is willing to take pleasure in infirmities. He says, "Oh, In reproaches, I take pleasure in that. Oh, in necessities, I've got a bill that I don't know how I'm going to pay. I take pleasure in that because I know that the Lord's going to be glorified through him providing for me somehow. But, you know, the person that's super rich, they don't feel that way. They don't need the Lord in their own eyes. They think, I've got everything all figured out. I'm Superman. I've built all this wealth. Look at how cool my house is. Look at how cool my car is. I've done this all myself. And you know what? Those people don't have the power of Christ resting upon them. They're relying on their own strength. And you know what? The arm of flesh will fail you. You may think you're strong today, but eventually your flesh will fail you. Relying on yourself will fail you. But you know what? Just being going through afflictions, that'll actually make you strong. That'll actually keep you humble. That'll actually be a blessing to your life. Go to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. Here's another benefit of affliction. Affliction causes growth. Affliction causes growth. Exodus chapter 1 verse 7. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, notice, to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Python and Ramses. So notice what the king of Egypt's mindset is. He says, I see that these people are strong, that they're mighty, that they're plenteous, and I'm worried that they're going to be so strong that if there was a war, they would team up with our enemies and overthrow us. So he goes, so I have an idea. Let's afflict them. This is a really bad move if you want to weaken someone. Because affliction brings growth. Affliction doesn't weaken you. Affliction actually makes you stronger. Look at verse number 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. You see, affliction causes growth. Bad move by Pharaoh. Again, think about this physically. If you were to have a personal trainer take you into the gym, he's going to afflict you. He's going to cause you pain and suffering, and he's going to make you hate your life. But you know what's going to happen? Growth. You're going to become stronger. And just like that's true physically, that is true spiritually as well. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, go to Romans 5. I'll just read for you. Think about this. How are some ways that we can be afflicted spiritually? Well, the main way, the number one thing I think of is persecution. That's a way we can be afflicted spiritually. While you're turning to Romans 5, I'll read for you 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul said, But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what manner of persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So notice, Paul was a person who was greatly afflicted in life. Not only did he have the thorn of the flesh, but he was just greatly afflicted from every area of life. I mean, he was talking about how he was having afflictions of brethren, false brethren, and he's constantly being shipwrecked and attacked and physically beaten and being stoned. I mean, this guy was constantly being persecuted and afflicted. But notice what he says. He says, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And all of that affliction that he endured, all that pain, what did it do? It turned Paul into one of the strongest Christians that's ever lived. Arguably the greatest Christian to ever live. And what was he? He was someone that went through a ton of affliction. And think about the great men of the Bible that we all look up to as great heroes of the faith. They're all people that went through affliction. Read Hebrews chapter 11. These people didn't have easy lives. The reason why they're in the hall of faith is because all of their lives were extremely difficult and extremely full of persecution and affliction. That's what made them strong. That's what gave them strength in the Christian life. And think about all the great Christians that you know personally. I think about some of the pastors that I know that I look up to as great men of God. There are people that have been persecuted. Pastor Steven Anderson, banned from like half of the globe, right? Pastor Shelley probably has more protests on his church services than any other pastor living right now. he's probably the most protested person in the pastorate of anyone that I know, right? Pastor Jimenez didn't have as many protesters or as many protests, but he had more protesters. I mean, he had thousands of protesters outside of his building, literally thousands, in the accumulation of just a couple months. Whereas we had protesters that lasted for years and years, but it was a handful. Sometimes we'd have big protests, but Pastor Jimenez had huge crowds of protests, right? Going worldwide viral. All the men that I look up to, Pastor Aaron Thompson has had protesters. Pastor Joe Jones has had protesters with rifles outside of his church, right? Just a bunch of weirdos. All of these guys that I know, that I look up to as heroes of the faith, the spiritual giants that I know, are men that have been afflicted heavily. And so it's not a coincidence. Affliction brings growth. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 3. Again, this is Paul. He said, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." He's saying, hey, we're gonna glory. We're going to be excited about the fact that we're having tribulations, troubles, afflictions. Why? Because it's going to work patience. What's he saying? We're going to grow as people. We're going to grow as Christians. By going through persecutions, it's going to cause us to grow in our patience. What is patience? Patience is the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain without complaint, loss of temper, irritation, or the like. I mean, what is that? That's maturity. That's really what that is. Patience is a mature person, a person that's able to go through persecutions and temptations and annoyances without complaining about it. Or even being like the Apostle Paul, not only are you not complaining about it, he's saying, I glory in tribulations. I get excited when this stuff happens. Why? Because he's going to grow from it. He knows he's going to grow from it. Look at verse 4. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And think about it. Patience and experience are both markers of a mature Christian. Like, when you think about a mature Christian, it's someone that's very patient in the faith, and it's someone with a lot of experience. But how do you get there as a Christian? Tribulation. How do you get there? Affliction. You cannot be a spiritual person, a mature spiritual Christian, without having gone through hardship in your life. It's not going to happen. So when it happens, just be like, hey, this is awesome. This is an opportunity to grow. Hey, cool, this is an opportunity for me to learn the Word of God more. Hey, cool, this is an opportunity for God to keep me humble. Hey, cool, this is an opportunity for me to grow spiritually. That's how you should look at it. And not just see every little temptation in your life as the end of the world. You know, sure, pray to the Lord, pour out your complaint unto the Lord, but at the same time, trust Him and expect to see growth. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Second Corinthians chapter number 4, I'm going to read for you again. I love this verse. Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." I just love that verse because it just applies in so many different areas of life, right? If you're trusting in the Lord and you're not leaning on your own understanding, you know, you could read something in the Bible and it may not make sense to you, but you could trust the Lord that it's true, and you could do it anyways. Or when we're talking about affliction, you could be going through something in life that you're like, I don't see how this is making me better. I don't see how this is teaching me anything. I don't see how this is causing me to grow. But I know that's the truth, so I'm just going to trust the Lord anyways. Make this one of your life verses right here, Proverbs 3:5. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Think about this in the context of how affliction makes you grow. Affliction also makes your spiritual bank account grow. He's saying, look, when we go through these afflictions, it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's some other growth you're going to get spiritually by going through affliction, is, hey, your rewards in heaven are growing. That's another way you could just keep things in the right perspective when you're going through hardships, okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And another great benefit of affliction is that affliction enables you to help other people. And man, this is one of the most important things, because what really makes someone a disciple of Christ, what makes you a good Christian, is not just that you are doing all the right things, but it's that you're actually helping other people. I mean, that's real Christianity right there, is that we're helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're helping other people to grow, right? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 1:3. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Notice, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation." Paul's saying, hey, God has comforted me. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice how Paul went through all those persecutions, all those troubles, and he's saying, like, yeah, I glory in those things. Yeah, I've gotten patience and hope and experience by all those things, and God has comforted me in those. Why? So that I could comfort other people when they're going through that, by the same comfort that I received from God. And so that's another thing you should keep in mind when you're going through something hard. Maybe you're going through a medical problem. But you know what? While that sucks, while that you're going through that, you continuing to be steadfast and you continuing to serve the Lord, you're setting the example for the next guy that has that same problem, or the next girl that has that same problem. And you could want to just quit and just wallow in self-pity. Woe is me that I'm going through this. But you know what? You could look at it as an opportunity to minister to the next person that goes through that. You lost a child. You had a miscarriage. Man, that sucks. I know, I've been there. It's hard. But you know what? Maybe God is allowing you to go through that so that you could comfort the next person that goes through that as well. Because while we would like to think that everyone is just so spiritual that when they're going through hardships, they're just going to flee to the Bible and flee to their knees in prayer to God, that's not the reality. Sometimes people just need their brothers and sisters in Christ to help them. And so you need to be that person for other people. When you go through afflictions, you know, maybe you're going through financial issues. Maybe you've been there your whole life and you always will be. But hey, you can comfort people that are going through the same thing, right? Be like, hey man, I'm in the same boat too. Yeah, Biden screwed both of us. Isn't it awesome? Ha ha. Inflation, you know? Laugh it off. You want to go to Costco and get a $1.50 hot dog for dinner? Because, I mean, we're going to beat inflation that way, right? Hey, console your brethren when you're going through hardships. Go to, in the same chapter, it says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Notice, the more we suffer, the more God gets to comfort us. The more God gets to console us. And the more our brothers and sisters suffer, the more opportunities there are for us to minister to those people as well. Verse 6, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Notice, Paul is saying, when I look at my own problems, when I look at my own affliction, you know what I'm thinking about in my own problems? Other people. That's why I say Paul is an elite Christian, because he even looks at his own problems as an opportunity to serve other people. Is that how you and I are? Man, we need to be like that. We want to strive to be like that. That's amazing that he's like that. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Notice, Paul is looking forward to the fact, he's saying, yeah, I know that you guys are going through suffering, but I'm looking forward to the fact that just like I got to be a partaker of God's comfort, of God's consolation, that you guys are going to be as well. And how does he do that? Obviously, he does that by preaching them the word of God, by teaching them the Bible. And of course, I'm sure he was a friend of these people too. Paul, when he's listing names in various places in the New Testament, he talks about his fellow helper, his fellow laborer, his fellow soldier. He calls out people by name that helped him personally. You know, I'm sure Paul was a close friend to people and that he was a good comforter and consoler of people. Go to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Notice, Jesus Christ humbled himself so much that he went from his eternal state in heaven to become a little baby in a manger. And why did he do all that? Why did he go through the whole experiences of being man, which is full of sorrows and temptation and hardships? Jesus Christ was called Man of Sorrow. I mean, he did not have an easy life. You remember he was tortured and killed at the end of it. Why did he do all that? Well, look at verse number 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Why? "That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Notice what affliction did for the Lord himself. It enabled him to help us because he was afflicted like we are afflicted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We don't have an high priest which can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, meaning Jesus Christ knows what it's like when you're sad. Jesus Christ knows what it's like when you're hungry. Jesus Christ knows what it's like when you're betrayed by your friends. Jesus Christ knows what it's like when you're mocked. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was forsaken. He was hated of the world. He knows what all these things are like. Why? So that he can help us, to be a great succorer to us, to be a great consoler to us. And so when you go through your trials, when I go through my trials, let us look at it as an opportunity to say, hey, I can help console someone in the future. I can help my brothers and sisters in Christ. If they ever go through what I've gone through, I can help them as well. That's the attitude that God wants us to have. Hey, affliction's good. Affliction, it's good for me that I have been afflicted, the Bible says. Hey, and when I'm afflicted, I love turning to the Bible and seeing great stories of men of God in the Bible that were afflicted and seeing God deliver them out of it. I love the story of Daniel being thrown in the lion's den and him living through that and surviving and not being touched by those lions, right? Because it's like, what are our trials in comparison of that? When was I ever thrown in a lion's den, right? I mean, that's crazy. Or you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, standing up to King Nebuchadnezzar, refusing to bow the knee, saying, even if you throw us in the fiery furnace, we're still not going to bow the knee to you. Isn't it comforting to see their faith and see how God delivered them out of it? Hey, isn't it comforting to see the Apostle Paul and Peter and the apostles saying, hey, we ought to obey God rather than men and refuse to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, get thrown into prison, and God delivers them out of it? You know, Paul saying that, hey, I don't know what's going to happen to me when I leave Ephesus, but here's one thing I know, that sufferings abide me in every city that I go to, but yet the Lord still delivered him out of every temptation. Man, that just fires me up. That just realizes, hey, whatever temptation, whatever affliction I'm going through, I know God can deliver me out of it. And that brings me comfort. That brings me growth in my life. Now, how do we apply these truths to our life? Because we learn tonight, what do we learn? Hey, affliction's good for us. Affliction is good for us. Why? It teaches us the Bible. It keeps us humble. It causes us to grow spiritually. It causes us to be able to help our brother and sister in Christ. So what should we do about that? Okay? Let me show you what we should do about that. This right here. Can everyone read that? You know what this says? It says, embrace the suck. Okay? This is a patch that I keep on my backpack. And do you know what this means? This means be steadfast. That's what this means. What this means is when things are hard, when things suck in your life, when you have affliction, when something bad is happening on, just embrace it. Say, bring it on. Affliction? Yeah. Let's do it. Let's grow spiritually. Let's get better. Let's serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's learn the Bible more. Embrace the suck when it comes in your life. Just embrace it. Embrace the problems. Be ye steadfast. Go to James chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Any work that you do, any affliction you suffer for Christ, the problems in your life, man, when you look at things through a spiritual lens, you realize affliction is good. So what should we do as a result of that? Be steadfast. That doesn't mean serving God when it's easy. I mean, what if you just said, like, man, I had the easiest week of my life this week, but I'm just trying to be steadfast. It's like, just everything is going great for me. My health is great. I'm making so much money. My marriage is awesome. Everything in my life is so easy, but I'm just trying to stay steadfast for the Lord. Like, that doesn't make sense, right? No, being steadfast means things are hard. There's challenges. There's things trying to stop me. There's things trying to move me from my course. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be steadfast anyways. I'm just going to embrace the suck and just overcome it anyways through God's power, through God's grace. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice this command in the Bible, be afflicted. Hey, just embrace it. and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Man, some of the best things you could ever do in your life is just to humble yourself before God so he doesn't have to. And just say, like, Lord, I accept these afflictions. Help me to get through it by your power. Help me to get through it by your grace. Help me to learn your word. Help me to grow spiritually. Help me to become patient. Help me to be humble. Help me to help my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just going to be afflicted, Lord. You tell me to be afflicted? Okay. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what our Savior did. I'm just going to be afflicted too. I'm just going to accept it. I'm just going to embrace the suck. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This will be the last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." Notice this, "but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God." Hey, let's not run away from affliction in our life. Let's not just take this modern American view where we just want to make our lives as easy as possible and avoid pain and avoid affliction. You know what? Let's just embrace the affliction. Let us be partakers of the afflictions of Christ and say, hey, our Savior was afflicted. If that's good enough for him, it's good enough for us too. Let's just embrace it. Let's not run away from it. Let's say, hey, you know what? Affliction is good. Let's have that attitude. Affliction is good. Why? It'll help you learn the Bible more. Why? It'll make you humble. Why? It'll cause you to grow. Why? It'll allow you to help your brothers and sisters in Christ more. Sounds to me like affliction is good. So what should we do? Hey, just embrace the suck. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the word of God. And thank you, Lord, for the afflictions that we go through. I'm sure you're not thanked enough for our afflictions, Lord. We're always trying to get rid of our afflictions, but thank you for our afflictions, Lord. And I just pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and to rely on you to get through them, and that you would help us to learn the lessons that you would have us to learn from our afflictions. Thank you for this church. Pray that you bless everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our last hymn this evening, if you would grab your hymnals, turn to hymn number 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. Hymn number 130, 130, Yesterday, Today, Forever. starting there on the verse.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourners, fill the tempest, glory to his name.
Peter never needs that.
Amen. With that, you are dismissed. Please do stick around and get your pictures done for the yearbook if you did not.